In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45, Jesus had been crucified. He had been buried. He had arisen from the dead. And now he walks along the road to Emmaus, or Emmaus, with certain disciples. They didn't recognize who he was at first. And so he's talking to them and speaking to them about different things. And finally they recognized who he was. In verse 25 it says, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, when it says all the scriptures here at this particular time frame, that is a reference to the Old Testament. And Jesus, it says here, expounded to them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Now, a few months ago, I preached a sermon entitled Pointing to Jesus. We talked about the Pentecost pointing to Jesus, and we talked about preaching pointing to Jesus, but we also talked about the prophets pointing to Jesus. And all throughout the Old Testament, and we're going to expand upon that, by the way, this morning, all throughout the Old Testament, we see passage after passage after passage that deals with prophecies directly about Jesus. Matter of fact, some estimations say that there are over 300 prophecies that are directly about Christ in the Old Testament. And that there's an estimated 1,093 prophecies and types in the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ and or in his church. Now that is phenomenal, considering that the last book in the Old Testament was finished about 400 years before Christ was ever even born. And many of the books were written many years even before that. This last Wednesday evening, I had been invited to Tullahoma to speak on the subject of Christ in Isaiah. And just go to Isaiah and see all the passages, or many of the passages anyway, that dealt with prophecies concerning Christ. And as I pointed out in that lesson, Isaiah gets right down to the details. None of this generic, general stuff like Nostradamus who says these things and then you could take those things and apply them to anything under the sun like people do today. They're so general and generic. But Isaiah really gets down to details and specifics. And Isaiah is writing almost 800 years before Christ was born. And yet seeing down into the future, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes these things concerning the Christ. And then we go to the New Testament and see how Jesus of Nazareth perfectly fulfilled those prophecies that were given. But so many passages, such as John chapter 1, verse 45, which was read to us a few moments ago, where he is coming to Nathanael here, Philip, and he said, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he mentions there again him of whom the Old Testament wrote about. That the Old Testament was prophesying about. In John 5:39, Jesus was chiding the Pharisees there. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and yet they testify of me. And here I am, and you've missed me when I come. That's Jesus' point. And so as we go to the Bible, as we go to the Old Testament, we see Christ in the Old Testament. Now I pointed out many times there are three primary evidences that the apostles used in their preaching in the first century to convince people that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God. Number one, they used the miracles that he did while on earth, the works. Number two, they used the eyewitness account. We saw him alive after he had been resurrected from the dead. And number three, they used fulfilled prophecy. They went back to the Old Testament again and again. Matter of fact, if you read the sermon that got Stephen stoned in Acts 7, You'll see that he gives a long history of the Israelites and the Jews and follows that down through the years and shows how all that led up to Jesus Christ. And so we see Christ in the Old Testament. And as we consider Christ in the Old Testament this morning, I want us to see three things very quickly. Number one, we see Christ in the Pentateuch. That is, and I really want to say, we see Jesus in the Pentateuch. Because the Jews of today, just like many of the Jews of the first century, they don't deny the Christ. They just don't believe the Christ has came yet. They're still awaiting the coming of the Messiah. What they deny is that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah or the promised Christ. That's what they deny. And so what we're doing this morning is we're going back to the Old Testament and looking at some of these prophecies. And then we're showing in the New Testament how perfectly they were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. The Talmud, according to the Jews, perhaps you've heard that word before, refers to the first five books of the Old Testament for the Jews. Now many of the Jews believed that that was it as far as they was concerned, and other Jews would take the entirety of the Old Testament. They had their own divisions and debates and disputes. But the Talmud, or the Pentateuch, is a reference to the first five books in the Old Testament, which were all written by the same author, and that was Moses. Penta, like Pentecost, 50, penta meaning five, and so the first five books of the Old Testament. And as we go to those books, we find Jesus there. We learn early on in the first book, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that it was prophesied that Jesus would be born of a woman. God is speaking here to the woman, giving her a curse for her sin. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman. I'm sorry, he's speaking to Satan here. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so the prophecy there is the one that is going to bruise the head of Satan, that's a reference to the coming Christ, is referred to as her seed. And so he was going to be born of a woman. Over in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4, and I've got 14 there, I realize that, but I'm looking for Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We see the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Apostle Paul says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now I know you're saying, boy, that's awful simple and elementary. Yeah, it is. But it has a very strong and important point. Hear this early prophecy. The first one really about Jesus is that he's going to be born of a woman, and we see that fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the Christ. But along this same vein, we also learn from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that the Lord or the Messiah would be born of a virgin, that he'd be born of a virgin. Now you may be familiar with some of the modernists of today arguing about Isaiah 7:14, those who are modernists or those religionists who claim to be Christians and Bible believers but yet deny the miracles, the possibility of miracles. And so when they see a miracle such as the virgin birth of Christ, they try to explain it away. And their explanation of this is that the word, the Hebrew word for virgin used in Isaiah 7:14 can also have the meaning a young lady. It doesn't necessarily have to be a virgin as we understand the term. And so which way was it being used here? Well, they would say it was being used of a young lady. But we know very well that because of what the Holy Spirit wrote through Matthew in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 and also verse 23, we know what definition Isaiah had in mind, don't we? In verse 20 it says of Matthew 1, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Mary had never known a man. This was a miraculous conception. That which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 says, Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, why would the Holy Spirit go through the trouble of telling us that? Because of the point. The point is, he was born of a virgin. Before Mary ever gave birth to Jesus, she was still a virgin. And she was just that until after he was born. Luke chapter 1, 27, again mentioning that the Christ would be born of a virgin. We see this fulfilled in Jesus. And this proves his divinity, doesn't it? This is an important point. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 1 and 2. Some say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. Yes, Jesus was a great teacher, but not just a great teacher, as some say. Jesus was a great prophet, but not just a great prophet, as some say. Jesus was a wonderful man, but not just a wonderful man, as some say. Jesus was and is divinity. He is eternal. He is part of the eternal God. The Jehovah's Witness claim that, and by the way, anybody who runs across Jehovah's Witnesses, they are antichrist by definition of the Bible. Those who deny that Christ came in the flesh, that God has came in the flesh, or that God was manifested in Christ, is the antichrist. The Jehovah's Witness deny that God came in the flesh. You know who they say Jesus was? Now, I kid you not, this is in their material, and they teach this. Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel was chosen in heaven to come down to earth and be the promised Messiah and to give his life on the cross for the sins of the world and then to ascend back into heaven and again become Michael the Archangel. Now you're saying, that's fantastic. Yeah, it's amazing. But that's what they believe and teach. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the Son of God, that deity himself came in the flesh. God with us was the meaning of his name, Jesus, in Matthew 1. And this fulfilled prophecy proves his divinity. But as we continue through the Pentateuch, we see that it was prophesied that the Christ would be a descendant of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 3 and verses 7, and where that promise first appears to Abraham. And then a little bit later, over in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, we find the same promise really being reiterated there. And I want to read this verse. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now keep that in mind. In your seed. And of course, we can simply go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, where Matthew gives his genealogy of Jesus, where it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Jesus fulfilled that too, didn't he? The Messiah, the Christ, was to be of the seed of Abraham. Jesus of Nazareth was of the seed of Abraham. But I want us to go over and look for a moment at Galatians chapter 3. Where Paul actually makes a strong argument based upon this word seed. Now remember in Genesis 22:18, the promise that it would be through his seed, and that's singular. This is the New King James Version. That's singular. That's important. Because Paul makes an argument on one letter there, the letter S, doesn't he? In verse 15 of Galatians 3, "Brethren, I speak in the matter of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." You see, Paul was arguing to these Judaizers who thought they could earn their salvation through the old law. He was arguing to them that the old law was never intended to save a single soul. I talk to some people today sometimes who think that, you know, the old law failed and couldn't save anybody, so God had to send Christ. That was never the purpose of the old law. Paul goes on to say, well, what's the purpose of the old law then? It was given as a tutor until the seed should come and so forth. But the old law was never designed to save a single soul, ever. God never designed it for that. And Paul's argument here is that had God designed the law of Moses to save souls, then God would have went back on his covenant with Abraham, because God said, Abraham, through your seed, all nations would be blessed. And if it's through Christ plus the law of Moses, as Paul argues here, then it should be seeds as of many. But Paul said the promise is seed through your seed as of one. That's the point. And the point there is that the old law is done away with. God gave it. It served the purpose for which he designed it. Now it has been done away, and we live under the authority of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is not our authority in religion today. It's that simple. Another prophecy we see about Jesus in the Pentateuch. This time in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Of course, we all understand who Moses was. Moses was the man that God had chose to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. Moses was hesitant at first to go, but finally did go. And eventually, through many trials and persecutions, the Israelites were set free from bondage, being led by Moses. And Moses was their leader throughout the wandering in the wilderness. But in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, the Bible says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Moses speaking here. From your brethren, him you shall hear. Did you see that? Him you shall hear, Moses said. Who shall they hear? The prophet that God's going to raise up like me. 17 and 19, the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 7 and notice verse 37. Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. Now again, this is part of Stephen's sermon that ended up getting him killed. And he says here, This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Abram, make us gods to go before us, and for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. This prophecy here is speaking of the ruler that God would raise up. It is speaking of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus would be the prophet that would be like Moses. And the point is, he is the one that we hear. For example, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Just to show again that this prophet has reference to Moses. Matthew 17, we have the transfiguration on the mount. Jesus is being transfigured. Peter becomes all excited because Moses and Elijah appears, and he says, shall we build each one a tent or a tabernacle or a booth? And while he was still speaking, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now watch this. This is the key. God said, hear him. Remember the prophecy said, him you shall hear? God will raise up a prophet like me or a prophet like Moses. Him you shall hear? God said, hear him. Who? Jesus. Here you've got Moses who represents the old law. You've got Elijah who represents all the prophets. And the two together would be representative of the entire Old Testament, as Jesus and others put it, the law and the prophets. And Jesus standing there, all three of them, and God says, hear who? Jesus. So that shows that today, we hear Jesus in religion, right? Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18, has all authority. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do in Jesus' name, Colossians 3:17. Not in Moses' name or Elijah's name. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of Moses or the doctrine of Elijah, but the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. These religionists today who appeal to the Old Testament for their authority for things they practice in religion are, as Jesus would say, they err, not knowing the Scriptures. But let's move on. We see Jesus in the Pentateuch. That's number one. Number two this morning, we see Jesus in the Psalms. We see him in the betrayal. Psalm 41 in verse 9. And we're just going to look at a couple of these this morning. I'm going to move through this kind of quick. But Psalm 41 verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Again, over in Psalm 109, and verses 7 and 8. Psalm 109, verses 7 and 8. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. In Mark 14, verse 10, 11, is Mark's account of Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. You all know that story. Psalm 41, 9 is a prophecy concerning that. So we see Christ's betrayal in the Old Testament. And we see that prophecy, more importantly, being fulfilled in Jesus. And then remember, and this is not the verse we're going to yet, but do you remember in Acts chapter 1 when the disciples were all there praying? Christ had just ascended back to the Father after having been resurrected from the dead, spending some 40 days with them. And they were there praying. And then Peter brings up this very prophecy from Psalm 109, 7 and 8. In verse 15 of Acts 1, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled today, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry, and this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity. But then he goes on to say in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So we see that prophecy fulfilled. The prophecy of Judas betraying Jesus. Do people betray Jesus today? They do, don't they? Oh, don't let this prophecy come to be about you. We are surrounded by thunderstorms, severe thunderstorms of religious error today. We turn on the radio, there it is. We read the newspaper, there it is. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, mark those. Mark them who teach something contrary to what you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and with smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I hear folks sometimes talking about these denominational preachers that you hear on the radio and so forth, and I hear them say, oh, they're such a good speaker and preacher, and oh, their book is so good, and oh, they say some really good things, and they're just really good. That's fine, okay, get the good out of it, but be very careful with those people. Because the Bible says, remember, mark them and avoid them. Be very, very careful with the teaching of these people out there on the radio and the newspapers. Because they have smooth words and flattering speech, and they'll take a passage and they'll twist it and mutilate it, and you might not recognize that they did that. And here you are deceived by them. And here you are betraying Jesus just like Judas did. When you turn your back on the doctrine and teaching of Christ, you turn your back on Christ. You betray Him. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9. And by the way, I don't condemn people. Listen, I listen to the folks myself sometimes. I have bookshelves lined with commentaries in my office that are written by denominational people who have some good things to say and really, I think, bring up the truth in a lot of the passages. But you have to be very careful, again, with these people. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9, the Apostle Paul writes there, and he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which isn't another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. They're false teachers. They're betraying Christ. No matter how devoted and dedicated and dear and wonderful that they seem to be, they're betraying Christ through their error. Another prophecy from the Psalms that points to Jesus. This is from one of the first Psalms there, all the way back to the beginning in Psalm 2, the second Psalm. The Bible says there in verse 1 and 2, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, and that's all we want for right now, because we see this prophecy fulfilled, again, another prophecy about the Christ being fulfilled in Jesus, over in the New Testament book of Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 25. It says, who by the mouth of your servant David, that's Psalm 2, has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings and the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You see that? The different nations. Now, typically the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Romans were arch enemies. The Jews didn't care for the Romans. But here they are coming together. The nations raging, working together to plot vain things, to kill Jesus. And you remember all that went on as He was sent to Pilate and to Herod and Pilate. Before that, before all those three, He stood before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council. And then through an effort of all these different nations, Jesus hung on the cross. That prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. But you know, we can crucify Him today, can't we? How do we crucify Jesus today? We do it by rejecting His gospel. We do it by turning our backs upon Him after having faithfully served Him. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, warns against apostasy. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame later. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 20 to 22, Peter speaks of the same thing. Don't crucify the Lord by turning your back on Him. Don't murder Jesus. Another prophecy, and I want to emphasize this one somewhat. Psalm 34:20. That's the prophecy that says that no bones would be broken in the Son of Jesus. You're familiar with that one. No bones would be broken. As we go to John chapter 19 and read 33, 36, and 37, we see that no bones were broken when they come to break the legs of them to kill them off because they weren't dead yet. They found Jesus was already dead, didn't have to break His bones. That prophecy was fulfilled. But I wrote an article one time a few years back speaking about the broken body of Jesus. And a Christian approached me and said, don't you know that Christ's body wasn't broken? I said, don't you know that His body was broken? Well, the prophecy said no bones would be broken. I said, that's right. Not a bone was broken, but His body was broken. We break the bread, don't we? What's that represent? We say it all the time, the broken body of Jesus on the cross. And don't feel shy about saying that, because that's not our terminology. That is exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.'" Those are the words of the Lord. The Lord said, "My body is broken for you." Not the bones. No bone was broken. But his body was broken. You ask any doctor about a cut, and you know how he'll call it? A break in the skin. We say that all the time. It broke the skin. Well, it broke the skin. It broke the body. You break the skin, you've broken the body open so that the blood may come forth. That's what Jesus did. What happened to Jesus? His body was broken. No bones were broken. I've had many cuts in which a bone wasn't broken. My body was broken, but my bones weren't. And so the prophecy was fulfilled again in Jesus. Let's move quickly. We see Jesus in the Pentateuch. We see Jesus in the Psalms. And we see Jesus in the prophets. Isaiah has been called the dean of prophets. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament, by far. On and on again, and I pointed out last Wednesday night that Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' ministry. He did. Prophesied about his ministry. He prophesied about Jesus' mercy, the suffering servant in 53, where Jesus died on the cross. And that's where we're going now. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 and 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed," the latter part of that verse. That's the prophecy. Why did he die? He did it for me and you. As Paul said there in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, where we see really the fulfillment of that prophecy. Where Paul said, "But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Peter teaches the same thing in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. He died for us. Isaiah prophesied that, and it was fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that he would be buried with the rich. Matthew 27, 57 to 60 gives us the story of how that was fulfilled. You know, I've said many times, innocent people suffer too. We live in a sin-cursed world. If you're suffering, but you think you're living right, don't blame God. Even Jesus, the Son of God, suffered greatly and died on the cross. His resurrection is prophesied in the Old Testament, in the prophets, Psalm 16, 9-11, from that prophecy. That was fulfilled. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we've talked about that one many times. That's the one that Peter had alluded to. "You'll not allow your Holy One to see corruption. His body wouldn't rot," those things. Peter says that was fulfilled in Christ in Acts 2. Paul also in 1 Corinthians 15, 4. And so we can have the hope of the resurrection and victory over death. Back in Daniel chapter 7, and I'm having some trouble here. Let's see this. Back in Daniel chapter 7, we see the prophecy of Jesus' ascension and exaltation. Daniel there, actually in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, gives us the picture of the Son of Man, Jesus, ascending to the Father from the opposite view that we get in Acts 1. Daniel's is from the perspective of heaven, watching the Son of Man ascend up into the clouds, coming toward us. Luke's account over in Acts chapter 1, or Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, is where Paul talks about God has set him on his right hand and raised him up above all principalities and powers. That's the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, when he ascended and was exalted. In Acts 1, 9, we get the perspective of Jesus ascending up to heaven from the ground level. And I pointed out this many times. As the apostles are standing there and they're watching Jesus ascend up into heaven, They're seeing the first promise given in John 14, 1-4 fulfilled, right? Jesus said, I go to my Father's house. They're seeing the first promise fulfilled as Jesus is ascending up and being exalted. And how much hope that gave them for the second promise. Remember the second promise? I will come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If Jesus can fulfill the first one so dramatically and so miraculously before their eyes, oh, what hope that we have that he'll fulfill the second one. I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. We could go all morning, and I just about have, talking about Christ in the Old Testament. Oh, we've just touched the hem of the garment. Remember, there are 300 directly, over 1,000 indirectly. Prophecies, specific, detailed prophecies that were given from 400 to 800, 900 years before Christ was ever even born. That was fulfilled in Jesus. Truly, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because we see Jesus in the Pentateuch. We see Jesus in the Psalms. And we see Jesus in the prophets. Let's pray.